As we think about where we're going in our service this morning, we have a period of time in the 18th century of our world history that we call it the Age of Enlightenment. During this age, traditional authorities and norms were challenged during this Enlightenment period. What was driving the age was the idea that humanity could be bettered by changing our thinking. Reason was king. Knowledge and freedom and happiness would be considered major goals during this time. Many books, essays, inventions, scientific discoveries, and all kinds of things were coming out of this period. And while it was considered an age of great light, in reality, it was just more darkness. From a biblical perspective, it was just more darkness, because real light is found only in Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And no matter what a man may have, no matter what he possesses, if he does not possess Jesus Christ, if he doesn't have life in Christ because he's come to the light of the world, then he lives in darkness. It doesn't matter what else he may have. All of us in this room this morning, and all of our neighbors and all of our co-workers and everyone that we come into contact with, whatever it is that a man may have, if he possesses those things and does not possess life in Christ, he lives in darkness. He does not have the light of life. And this morning we are going to be looking, as we're making our way through Matthew, and we're going to be in the middle of chapter 4, and this is the time when Jesus is beginning a ministry of enlightenment. As a matter of fact, the title of the message this morning is Jesus' Enlightening Ministry Begins. He is going out and he's beginning that enlightening ministry in a place that you wouldn't expect. You might think it would be in Jerusalem, but he's going to do it in Galilee. A really odd place, actually, for him to begin that. And we're going to discover why that is this morning. But that's our message today is going to focus on God leading the Son into the Galilee area on purpose to begin this enlightening ministry. And I want us to focus this morning on Jesus is the light. And we cannot have light any other way. We walk in darkness if we don't have Jesus Christ as the light of life. That's where we're headed today in our service. Let's pray together as we move that way. And dear Father, thank you today for life that we have through the light that you provide. We're grateful for the truth of it. Thank you that your word works in our own hearts to give us good understanding and clarity to what real living is and what it is to be living in light. And we pray this morning that you would guide our thinking as we come into contact again with the light of truth that you have revealed in your word. We pray that your spirit would direct us and teach us out of it today. And we pray this morning as we sing and the worship that we give you today would truly be enlightening to all of us and confirming to us of your truth. And may you be exalted today in our lives and our congregation this morning as we lift our voices, our thinking, and all of us to you, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're looking at just a few verses this morning. And we're going to be looking here along with several other gospel accounts about the events that are taking place here in the life of the Lord Jesus. So Matthew chapter 4, we just finished the temptation of Jesus last week, and now we're looking at verses 12 through 17.
of Matthew 4. Here's what the scripture says. Now, when Jesus had heard that John, that's John the Baptist, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We'll end our reading there this morning. You know, on any given day in our country, you can pick up the newspaper, you can look at your news feed for the headlines of the day, and you will find continually evidences of the blight of sin. We saw another evidence of that just this morning when you got up and you looked at the newspaper, or you caught your news feed and you saw about the mass shooting at the nightclub down in Orlando. Just another evidence. There is an endless stream of articles and events in our news sources that demonstrate a pattern of perverse thinking, that demonstrate, as again today, immoral actions. And that's true not only in America, but in every country of the world. In fact, the entire history of our planet is a massive chronicle that details the numerous ways in which people are groping in darkness. That's life on this planet. Our world has lost its way. The glimmer of light in those candles, if we could say it that way, of creation, the candle of conscience that God has given to all mankind, we have abandoned that light and we have developed alternative paths to accommodate our deviant behavior. God's commentary on the world is this: the whole world lieth in darkness. That's God's commentary. And God intended that there would be one nation in a region on the earth where the light of truth would be seen. But even that nation succumbed to idolatry. And that people walked in gross darkness. And in the first century, God sent His Son Jesus into the darkness as the light of the world. And as He walked on the earth, He proclaimed the truth of the Creator God to the men in darkness of the day. And then the Spirit of God directed men regarding that light of truth. And through inspiration and through preservation, we have the light of truth in our Bibles today. And the passage that we're looking at this morning really is a passage that marks the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, proclaiming that truth and bringing light to Capernaum, to people who were groping in darkness. Today we read that Jesus came into Capernaum, and when He did so, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. So after all the preparatory work that we have been considering, today Jesus is beginning His enlightening ministry. And as we note the details of Jesus' public ministry, I want us to discover some principles that will help guide us as we consider how God might use us to shine the light of truth before the dark generation in which we live. We're looking today at narrative in the Scripture. We're looking at the story of the life of Jesus as Matthew is accounting that to us. And it's important that when we look at this narrative section, when we're preaching through narrative material, we have to always be aware as a preacher what kind of material it is that we're looking at. Because sometimes preachers or others can stand up and take a passage in the Old Testament that God intended for an Old Testament people and preach it as though it was for the New Testament believer today. And we have to be very careful about the way that we are interpreting it. And this morning, the primary thrust that Matthew is presenting us today is the way that God is moving His Son Jesus into Capernaum to a people that sat in darkness, and He's going to show them great light. And that's what we're going to consider today. But in the midst of that, I do want to draw out for us some principles that we can gain from the life of Christ, illustrative of the life of Christ here, that we can gain that will help us in our own lives as we're living today in the century and among the darkness that God has us living today. Let's ask God to help us as we look at these few verses this morning and just ask the Lord to shine the light of truth in our own hearts as we look at it this morning. Father, we need Your help today. We need the light of truth to shine in our own hearts today. The darkness that may be there, we pray that the light of truth would expose it, that we might deal with that in our own hearts. We pray for any that may be here this morning in deep darkness, never having come to You, not certain how to sort out life. We pray that today the light of truth would shine brightly into that heart. So we're all in need today. And we're thankful that You are able to meet all of our needs in Jesus. And so we are looking to You today. Guide us as we consider these verses, we ask, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice Jesus begins His enlightening ministry, and we're going to look at it from three different aspects. We're going to look at it, first of all, the time of the enlightening ministry of Jesus, and then we're going to look at the place, which is the primary emphasis of the passage, and then we're going to look at the message, which the last verse deals with. The timing of Jesus' enlightening ministry. I want you to notice that in verse 12, where the Scripture says there, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee." You'll notice we just finished chapter 4 and we finished the temptation of Jesus. And it appears, if we're looking at the account of Matthew here, that this happened immediately after the temptation. We're told here in verse 12 that this was following the imprisonment of John the Baptist. Matthew presents to us that Jesus' public ministry began just as the forerunner of Jesus was taken to jail. You know the story of that. John the Baptist's rebuke of a man named Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, one of the sons. And John the Baptist rebukes this king for his wickedness, his wicked lifestyle, one part of which included his taking to himself his half-brother Philip's wife, a lady named Herodias. That angered Herodias and Herod Antipas, and that's what led to the imprisonment of John and eventually John the Baptist's cruel execution. We're going to study that later in the book. The point I wanted to make here in reference to time is that Christ is continually working according to the Father's timetable. Christ always did that. You remember in Galatians 4, in verse 4, Paul tells us that it was when the fullness of time had come. At God's appointed time, He sent forth His Son. In John 7 and verse 30, and again in 8 and verse 20, Jesus spoke there of His time as not having yet come. And if you read very much of your Bible, that phrase is familiar to you. Jesus saying, "My time has not yet come." And then you look later in Matthew 26 and verse 45, and again in John 12, and again in John 17, where Jesus says, "His time has come." That time has arrived. So the end of John the Baptist's heralding work as the forerunner signified the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. But here's what I want us to note, is that though Herod and Herodias think that they are freely acting to accomplish all of their desired, though very devilish, goals in imprisoning John the Baptist, in reality, what they have done, it's just triggering the events that God had scheduled before the foundation of the world. God is always working according to His timetable. And so the first principle that I want us to consider this morning is that God opens doors of ministry according to His time schedule. God is the one doing this, just like He's doing it in the life of Jesus at this point. Jesus has come to the earth. John the Baptist, the forerunner who is announcing the coming of this King, he's announcing His ministry. Now John, at the human actions of Herod and Herodias, John gets cast into prison. But the point I'm wanting to make is this, is that God is working according to His timetable. And even in the midst of all of that, God is moving His plan forward. And that's important for us to understand. The timetable of God. These events that take place in our lives, they aren't the result of coincidence or of good or bad luck. That's not the way it works here. What's happening here is God is working out His timing in our own lives. And so it's important for you and me to cultivate the discipline, and I mean discipline, to seek the Lord daily in our lives. For us to learn the patience of waiting. For us to cultivate the courage to act according to God's timetable. It's important for us, when all the Scripture says to us is, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, and we go in other places in the Scripture, and we know, okay, here's the human events that led to John being cast into prison. But let's step back and look beyond those human events. And God is working to His own timetable, and He's going to thrust Jesus Christ, His Son, out into this public ministry, which we've been looking at for a while now, at the preparation for that. Now He's beginning it, and it's all according to God's timetable. But then I want you to notice, before we move on from this, one more aspect about God's timing here. The time that's referred to in this passage, we may completely miss. We could easily miss the timing here if we're just looking at what Matthew has to say. Actually, between verses 11 and 12 in our Bibles, we are looking at what could be perhaps a year. We've just looked at the temptation of Christ last week. And if you're studying your Bible through and you're reading what Matthew says, okay, we finished the temptation in verse 11, and now in verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, He goes up into Galilee, we could look, and that could almost lead us to believe that Jesus went right from that temptation up into Galilee, and it was like the next day or the next couple of days. But when you look at other accounts, and the accounts of Mark and Luke and John, we're going to see that this could have been perhaps a year later, and the first year of Jesus' public ministry, his first of 3 years, could have taken place here before he gets there. And we learn that from what John has to say. So God is at work controlling the events according to his time schedule. But note not only the time of Jesus beginning this enlightening ministry, I want you to notice the place. And you see that in the next few verses. Look at verse 13. This is the bulk of the passage that we're looking at this morning, and it's really the thrust of the passage, the place. And leaving Nazareth, the end of verse 12, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. I want you to notice, first of all, the path that Jesus is taking here. Only John records for us numerous events that take place in the life of Christ's ministry that happened between verses 11 and 12, or verses 12 and 13. When you look at what are called harmonies of the Gospels, some of you know what they are. If you don't, this would be a really good book for you to pick up. There are many very good. They're called Harmony of the Gospels. And what they take are the Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you see them down the page after page after page, the Gospel accounts side by side. And it's really instructive to be able to take that and look at how Jesus and how these gospel accounts all tie together when you're putting the whole life of Christ together. It's really instructive. I would encourage us to do that. Well, if you look at one of those, you'll see here just what this verse that we just read in verses 12 and 13. He departed into Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He came and dwelt in Capernaum. But if you go to the Gospel of John, which is where I want us to go right now, you're going to notice something else. So look in the Gospel of John here, and John chapter 4 and verse 12. I'm sorry, John 4 and verse 3. John 4 and verse 3 says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, if you mark your Bible, you may want to mark right there Matthew 4:12, because that's the departure here that Matthew talks about in Matthew 4:12. That's what that's what John is referring to right here. He departed into Galilee. But I want you to notice that everything in the Gospel of John that John records here in these earlier verses takes place before he goes into Galilee. What Matthew gives just a verse or two to our understanding, John gives chapters for us to understand. So what did take place after the temptation of Jesus and before Jesus goes into Galilee? Just consider very quickly here, back in John chapter 1. Can you just notice this? In John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And if we read all the way through those verses, we would notice right there that Jesus moved from Nazareth and he comes down to where John is preaching. And John, when John sees him coming, John the Baptist, John says, behold, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. He's identifying Jesus here as the Son of God. Then look in verse 35. And the next day after that, after John stood, again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. The next day, men began to, many of them who were followers of John the Baptist, begin to follow Jesus. And they begin to ask Jesus, "Where are you living?" The next few verses say they come to him and say, verse 38, "Master, where dwellest thou? Where do you live?" And when they ask, these are followers of John the Baptist, they see Jesus. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The next day, they come to this one of whom John spoke, and they say to him, "So where do you live?" And that a conversation ensued between these disciples here of John and Jesus. And these disciples, many of whom you know, Andrew and Philip and Peter and Nathaniel, they begin now to follow Jesus. And so as they begin to follow him, this is the beginning of a group of people that we know as the apostles. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jesus takes that group of disciples and he leaves that area and he goes up to Cana in Galilee where he performed a miracle. You know that miracle at the wedding there in Cana. Verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. He does come to Capernaum, but this is not the Capernaum time that Matthew is speaking about. They're there just for a few days, and then they leave that that area. And verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So now he's been with those disciples in Cana, performed this miracle. Now it's Passover time. And you know, at Passover time, everybody went to Jerusalem. The scripture says they went up to Jerusalem. That's the way it's always referred to. But don't think in your mind that geographically that means north of the country, north of the Galilee area or of Cana. He's actually going south, but he's going up to Jerusalem. That's what he did, and that's what all of them did at the Passover time. When he goes there, that's when he sees what's taking place in the temple, and Jesus cleanses the temple, the first of two times that he's going to do it, one at the beginning of his ministry, one at the end of his ministry. He's cleansing the temple here on this visit. Then people start coming and engaging him. And one of those people we learn about in chapter 3 of John in verse 1 was a ruler of the Jews, a man named Nicodemus. And that's when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about the necessity of being born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. And you know that story. You know Nicodemus is being puzzled about that. How does that work? How can I enter my mother's womb again to be born? And Jesus said to him, "I'm not talking about a flesh birth. This is a spirit birth. This is a man that has been born again by the Spirit, and that's what you have to have in order to see the kingdom of God." Chapter 3 and verse 22. And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So now he's coming to Judea. He's continuing his ministry. Chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself wasn't the one doing the baptizing, his disciples were baptizing, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now we're picking up where Matthew did. But John gives us more information here. In chapter 4 and verse 5, we learn that Jesus' ministry in Samaria. And Jesus begins to go through that region. And the next several verses here in John chapter 4 are telling us all about Jesus' ministry in Samaria. John chapter 4, and look at verse 45. Now Jesus comes into Galilee and he goes back to Cana. And when he goes back to Cana, you know, he was there. That's where he performed that miracle at the wedding feast. Now he goes back again to Cana. And while he's in Cana, there's a nobleman that lives in Capernaum who comes down to Cana where Jesus is. And the nobleman tells Jesus about his son who is deathly ill in Capernaum. And Jesus, from a distance of 20 miles away, heals that nobleman's son. And that nobleman heads back home. He gets caught on the way, and he's told, your son is okay. And there's lots of rejoicing that takes place. He inquires about it, learns that was what Jesus did, and he believes on Jesus. And then look at the end of chapter 4. This is again, verse 54, this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, go back to Matthew. All of that is a little bit tedious for us. I recognize that. But I want you to get in your mind the big picture. All of this was taking place. What was happening there? If we didn't have John's account, you may think that Jesus went right from that temptation the next day or two right up there. But in reality, he could have spent as much as a year of his public ministry before he heads up that way to Capernaum where he's going to go. But if you look in Matthew's account, you also see verse 12, when he heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And then verse 13, and leaving Nazareth. So Jesus is beginning his public ministry, and he's going to eventually get on up to Capernaum, but he's going to do that going through Nazareth. Well, what took place in Nazareth? Luke is where you have to go to find out what took place in Nazareth before he got to Capernaum. And so let's look very quickly at Luke chapter 4, and I want you to see what took place there. In Luke chapter 4, and we're comparing all these different scriptural accounts to get the full accounting of what's taking place here. We looked at chapter 4 earlier. Look at verse 16. He came to Nazareth, his hometown, where he was brought up. He went to the synagogue, and he stands up to read, and they hand him the scroll of Isaiah. And you remember that? I think we looked at this not a terribly long time ago. Jesus picks up that scroll that was given to him, and he turns over, he rolls the scroll through until he gets to Isaiah 61. And he reads to them Isaiah 61, the first two verses. He found, verse 17, he found the place where it was written, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he stopped. That wasn't all that Isaiah prophesied, but he stopped at that point and he closed the book. And he gave it to the servant there, the minister, and he sat down, and everybody started looking at him. Okay? We heard what you said. So, now they know what that passage that he read was. They know that that's a passage that's identifying the Messiah. And now this homeboy, if I could say it that way, this fella from their hometown has stood up, and he's reading that scroll, and he's identifying himself here with the Messiah, because he says to them, when they look at him, verse 21, he began to say unto them, this day, today, right here in Nazareth, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. That was a stunning thing to them. They're hearing, and as a matter of fact, it goes on, they all bear him witness, verse 22, and wonder at the gracious words, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He's reading from that scroll, that sacred scroll. He's reading about the Messiah coming, and he says to us, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, wait a minute. I saw him at his dad's carpentry shop. He's a familiar face to us. We've seen him for 30 years. And this is the Messiah? This is Joseph's son. And so Jesus says to them, verse 23, "You will surely say unto me this proverb." And he quotes a familiar proverb. "Physician, heal yourself." You're a doctor, heal yourself. Now, here's these people that are looking at him, stunned at what he's just said. Okay, and they quote, he says, "Now surely you're going to say to me this proverb. You're a doctor, heal yourself." Meaning this. "Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum," and what did he do in Capernaum? Remember, he healed that nobleman's son. "Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown." Physician, heal yourself. What you did up there in Capernaum, do it right here at home. Do it in your hometown, he says. And Jesus says to them, "Verily, verse 24, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And it refers to the human tendency that we have to dismiss people that we know well. "Oh yeah, I know them." And then, verse 25, "But I tell you of a truth," and Jesus begins to use two examples in the lives of these people. He says to them, "I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of those of them was Elijah sent." You have all of these Israel widows that were living during the time of Elijah when all of that was taking place. But Elijah wasn't sent to them. He was sent to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. He wasn't sent to one of these Jewish widows. He was sent to this Gentile widow. And many lepers. Here's another illustration. Not only Elijah, but look at Elisha. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. You see, what Jesus is telling them after giving this illustration is saying, you know what, there's no prophet that is accepted in his own country. And then he gives these illustrations to show that the blessings of the kingdom. They're saying, "Hey, what you did at Capernaum, do right here." And Jesus says to them, "Listen, the blessings of the kingdom were coming in answer to faith, not in answer to this racial relationship that you have." And that's the thing they were always, remember, "We're children of Abraham." And they were continually barking that. And Jesus said, no, that's not how it works. The blessings come in response to faith, not in response to your racial pedigree. And look at what happens. Verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built. And listen to this. They did that they might cast him down headlong. They were so angry with what Jesus said to them then that they take him up and they're going to, and they intend to, throw him over a cliff. Some of you that went with us to Israel, you've been to the spot where it is a possible spot where that happened. And that mount of precipice there, and you saw that. They were furious with what Jesus said. And then the scripture says, verse 30, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. So now we go back to Matthew. We've looked at John. This is what John had to say about this. Only a verse or two that Matthew gives. John said a lot. Luke expands on what took place there in Nazareth. And Matthew says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, with all of that background, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Why did he come and dwell in Capernaum? Why would Jesus open up his public ministry? We spent a lot of time looking at all the preparation for this public ministry. Why would he begin in Capernaum? Why would you not begin in Jerusalem, the capital city? Why would you not begin? I mean, Jesus is coming on the scene, beginning a public ministry. Why not begin it there? Why in Capernaum? Verse 14. He dwelt in Capernaum. They describe the place there, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. And why did he do that? Verse 14, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And then you have that prophecy. Why did Jesus begin this ministry in Capernaum? He began it for this reason, so that it might be fulfilled what Isaiah the prophet said. Now, I want to kind of pull these thoughts here together for us for just a moment. The purpose for Jesus going into Capernaum was to fulfill what Isaiah the prophet said. Here's the principle I want us to gather. God determines our places of ministry. We saw what took place there that John recorded. We see what took place in Luke. And here, these people in Nazareth are so angry with him that they are ready to kill him. They're ready to throw him off this cliff. But he moves from those angry people. He moves from that right into going to Capernaum. And why did he do that? Because that's what the scripture said. That is what God directed. Now here's the principle for you and me. God determines our places of ministry. God is the one determining that. We interact with people. And certainly there are difficult times, just like Jesus experienced that in Nazareth with those people that wanted to kill him. Our times are not usually that difficult in dealing with other humans, but sometimes we have difficult times. But the point I want to make is that God uses even these events to direct us according to His plan. God had planned, through the prophet Isaiah said it, that this is where it was going to begin. These people that sit in darkness, the light is going to shine to them and it's going to start in Capernaum. The prophet Isaiah said that 700 years before this took place, this is where it was going to take place. That was all according to God's timetable, and it was according to the place that God intended. Now, how does that relate to you and me? Here's the perspective that we always have to have. God is always working in our lives. And God uses people around us. There is this human element about it. But the proper perspective for me to have is that God is always working. Did you know that God uses imperfect people? Did you know that God uses imperfect leaders? And so when your boss and your place of employment does something that just really irritates you and really gets under your skin, God is always working, even in the human element. Just like what was taking place here. There was a human element. I mean, these people were ready to kill Jesus. His hometown people. And he moves, passes out of that, and God is directing him right up to Capernaum. And he's going there because that is what God said. That was all according to God's plan. And God can use your imperfect boss to direct in your life in a particular way. And you can get all bent out of shape about what your boss is doing or what the authority in your life is doing. You can get all bent out of shape about that. But at the end of the day, the proper response is, okay, for whatever reason, God is going to use this. God is working. He controls all things. And God is working according to His schedule. When we have that mindset, which is the right mindset for us to have, it gives a different perspective to our lives. Instead of me becoming a prey in the clutches of the devil and becoming angry and bitter and frustrated, and okay, then I see, okay, what is God doing here? Even in the midst of this imperfect leader that God's placed in my life, He's doing something. He's working according to His own time. So why did Jesus end up in Capernaum? He ended up that way that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. God is fulfilling His word. And here's what Isaiah the prophet said. The land of Zebulun, verse 15, and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up, he says. And he's quoting there Isaiah chapter 9. And can we go back to Isaiah for just a moment? Isaiah 9, that's the passage that was read this morning in our scripture reading. And I'm glad we read chapter 8 as well to give us some of the backdrop. And then we go into chapter 9 to understand the quotation that is given here. We've got to understand the context to know what Matthew is doing. Isaiah 8, as you may have caught, contains a prophecy of judgment of the worst kind. Judgment that was going to fall if they do not return to God. That was the judgment. There was judgment that was going to take place if they did not return, if they didn't do what Emily sang this morning. Return to me. And if they didn't do that, judgment was going to fall. And we know the story. They didn't do it. Matter of fact, verse 19 of chapter 8 says this, and when they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God? Look at the next verse. To the law and to the testimony, he says. When people don't want to go God's way, they create all kinds of alternate paths. Individuals and nations. We're seeing a lot of that today in our nation. We're refusing to go the way of God. We are stiff-arming God and we're saying, here is a better and an alternate path. Nations do that and individuals do that. When God says, this is what I want you to do, and I don't want to do that, and I stiff-arm God, and I say, I've got a better idea. And so I create another path, a different way. You may be here this morning doing that very thing. God may be stirring in your heart about something. It may be wanting to bring you to salvation in Jesus Christ, and you're saying, I've got another path. I've got a better way. It may be that God is stirring in your heart about serving Him in what we call full-time service, and you're saying, I've got a better way. And you're creating an alternate path, and you're, in effect, you're stiff-arming God. You are pursuing others. They were pursuing familiar spirits and wizards. You're pursuing other paths instead of the path that God has laid out for you, His purpose and design for you. They were looking for alternate paths. And then the prophet says, to the law and to the testimony. If they don't speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. To the law and the testimony. Come back to what does God say? That has to be what directs us. Well, here's another path. This is a better, to the law and the testimony. But you don't get it. This is much better to the law and the testimony. However, I hear what you're saying, but to the law and the testimony. If they don't speak according to that word, that's because there's no light in them. Not even a flicker is what the text says here. Not even just a little dawn of light. That's what he's saying. And we know what happened. They wouldn't listen. And judgment fell at the hands of the Assyrians in 722 BC. And they shall be driven into darkness. Verse 22 ends of chapter 8. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. All of that is this region up in Galilee. I wish we had more time here, but our time's already gone. But in all of that region up there, and there's Capernaum. You said you've been to Israel with us. You've been right there. You've seen some of these ruins. You've seen it right there on that northwest shore of Galilee. And afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So chapter 9 then promises deliverance for this people through this child that's going to be born in chapter 9 there. And you know about that verse 6. The Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This was a promise that was given particularly to these people living in Galilee, this in this region, this city far from Jerusalem. The ones who dwelt amongst those that were despised and in the midst of all the darkness, enveloped in the shadow of death, and to them comes the light of the world and the hope of all people. And can you imagine just living in this day? Can you just in your mind go back for just a moment? You're living in Capernaum, and based on what the prophet had said, according to the time plan and the place of God's appointment, here is the light of the world. And he's in your town. And you got up that morning and you went off to market. And here, walking towards you, is the light of the world. In that place. Not Jerusalem. In that despised place. I think we've talked about that before. Galilee, that whole region was seen that way. And here's this ray of light. And here's a principle for us. On a side note here, just like Jesus, we should live a scripturally informed life. When you look at the passage, we don't have time, it's gone, but I wish we had time just to go back through just what we have looked at in Matthew 1, 2, 3, and 4, and just take just 2 minutes and go back and reflect. As the Scripture saith, as it is written, with Jesus in His baptism identifying with sinners, when Him, Jesus, at His temptation, when Him challenging the devil with the words of Scripture over and over and over, He kept saying, as it is written, as it is written, as it is written. When He comes and He cleanses that temple, and as He's cleansing the temple, He's quoting a passage from the Old Testament. He comes to Nazareth and He opens and He reads the scroll of Isaiah and He says, now this is fulfilled in your ears today. The place of His settling in ministry in Capernaum, it was prophesied in the Scripture. Jesus is intent on living a life that is right in accordance with the Scripture, and we should be as well. To the law and the testimony. And then back to Matthew, and we close, which is the last verse in our passage. You see not only the time and the place, but you also see the message of Jesus' enlightening ministry. I'm not going to take any time here. It's the same message of John the Baptist. There's an activity that they were to engage in, and that is repent. And there was a motivation for that activity because the kingdom of heaven is drawn near. It is at hand. So Jesus comes, the light of the world, to give to those that are in darkness, the light of truth. And here's the final principle for us this morning. Your life can and should be a light for someone else. Jesus penetrated that darkness, being the light of the world. And Jesus has shined the light of truth in our lives, and that's why we have light. If He has not shined it into us, we are in darkness. But because He has shined the light of truth, the Spirit of God convicted us that we were sinners and that Jesus was the only Savior. And if you're here this morning and you've never come to Jesus, He wants you to have the light of truth today. He's brought you to this place so that you could hear truth, so that you could understand that Jesus is the light of the world. And what He says, He is the one that God intended would be the one who was going to bring light. And He did that as He walked on the earth, as the Scripture was given to us by inspiration of God. We have that truth with us today. And that truth tells us that we're sinners and that Jesus is the only Savior, that I cannot save myself. No amount of good works I do will save me. Only Jesus' death on Calvary, His burial and resurrection saves me from my sins. Now that is the light of truth. And you're in a place this morning where that light of truth from God has been shined into many hearts in the course of our lives here. And there are numbers of people here today. If you're sitting here today in darkness and you wonder, how in the world can I have a relationship with God? How can I have a right relationship with my Creator? I know in my life it's all messed up, but I don't know how to make it right. I just don't understand. You need the light of truth. And Jesus is the only light. And you can come this morning and people can show you the light today, or stop one of us as you leave this morning. There are scores of people here that would love to be able to show you the light of truth from the Scripture. I love that old hymn by Philip Bliss. So appropriate for what we've considered today. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. 'Tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. He is the light. He is the only light. There is no light apart from Him and the light that He shines. I hope you have that light. I hope it shined in your heart and you received Jesus as your Savior. If you have, I hope you are a light. And your life is reflecting the light of truth as you work in your workplace and as you live in your neighborhood, as you go about your day from day to day. The light of the world is Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Father, thank You for giving us light. We'd all be lost in hopeless darkness apart from You giving the world a Savior in Jesus, who said of Himself, He is the light of the world. And we don't have to walk in darkness, but we can have the light, of life. We pray this morning that we might take in this light. May we willingly allow it to be shined into our own hearts, and may we receive it. May we not push it aside. And may our own light that You've shined in our hearts not be put in a bushel, but set up so that it could be seen. And freely seen, unobscurely. Help us, Lord. We need the energizing work of Your Spirit in our lives daily to dispel the darkness in our thinking. And may we continually be people in Your truth, that the light might shine. Bless our invitation now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.